Kids, you may go to Children's Church now. I'm on, aren't I? Yeah. And it is Labor Day weekend. That's kind of stating the obvious. Start of football, college football yesterday, and all kinds of activities this weekend. I know in our family, most of our family is gone this weekend also. And doing various things, and so it's a kind of that the last push before fall. The weekend, Labor Day weekend, is often thought of by most of us as the unofficial end of summer, obviously because summer really ends in a couple of weeks in September. But the history of Labor Day is really a lot more than just the end of the summer season. You may or may not know that the Labor Day was originally founded in 1894 as a federal holiday, and it is observed the first Monday in September. That's why it's so late this year, being tomorrow is the 7th. Normally, it seems like it's a lot earlier, but it's actually a little bit later this year. And it pays tribute to the contribution and, as Tom said earlier, the achievement of the American workers. What you may not know, though, it was started kind of as a in response to some really adverse labor conditions. Most of us don't know about this today. Hopefully you don't. I know I certainly don't, but there was a time in our history during the Industrial Revolution when labor conditions were just horrific, when people worked long, long day hours every day, maybe 12, 15 hours, 7 days a week with no days off, no breaks, for very low wages and in very impoverished conditions. Kids worked, children worked. That's why Sunday school, by the way, started. I don't know if you know that or not, but Sunday school started as a Sunday school. Started back in the 1700s, and what it was with little children working, they were never able to go to school. They didn't know how to read and to write, and so the church thought of Sunday school as an outreach. And so it started a school because Sunday was the only day that kids were not working, and they came and they taught them how to read and write using the Bible and biblical literature and catechisms and so forth. And so all of this is kind of forgotten today because for most of us it's just a three-day weekend, you know, or it's the end of the summer, a picnic or football or something like that, unless you do work in very, very kind of laborious conditions. And when I think of Labor Day, you know, as I said, I have a great job. I work hard, but it's not physical work. I'm not out in the in fact, where I work, I had to buy a sweater this year because some days it's so cold, I'll go outside just to get warm into the 90-degree weather, all right? Don't you feel sorry for me. But anyway, I don't labor like you do. I labor with my mind and my mouth, but not so much with my hands. But when I think about Labor Day, I think about years and years ago when I used to work for my dad. My dad had a construction business his whole life. And primarily, he built churches. And believe it or not, I actually worked with my dad from starting when I was about 10 years of age all the way up until when I went away to college. And I learned very quickly that I didn't want to do that kind of work my whole life. That was not the kind of work for me. Because my father always had me in the basement. I don't know if you know this, but carpenters are slobs. They throw everything everywhere. And so my job was always to go and clean up. And I thought carpentry work was cleaning up junk all the time. And I'm like, yeah, I'm getting a real job. I don't want to do that for my life. But when my dad's business was pretty big, he used to have foremans and he had supervisors and so forth. And they all, in response to OSHA, had to start wearing hard hats. And my dad's was white because he was the big cheese, the owner of the company, and then under him was the senior leaders of the corporation, and they all wore yellow hats, and then the supervisors, they wore red hats, and then the laborers, the peons, I like to call them, they wore green hats. Guess what I wore? It was a green hat. Never got out of the green hat. I should have saved it. But again, that's why I don't do that work anymore. But that was sort of the way it was. And what I want to talk to you about this morning, and you know, in recognition of Labor Day and all of those kind of things, I want to talk about God's green hats. God's green hats. Because God has called all of us to be laborers for Him. God has called us to put on a green hat, if you will, metaphorically, and serve him regardless of what our abilities are, or regardless of where we are, or our age, or our talents, or regardless of whether or not we have a full-time pastor. God wants us to be busy doing his work. And the text I want to use this morning is actually a text that's really meaningful to me personally, found in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. So if you have your Bibles, turn there real quickly this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And it's the very last verse of chapter 15. Chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians, you may know, is what's called the Great Resurrection chapter. You know, we have Hebrews 11, that's the great faith chapter, and you know, Psalm 119 is the longest chapter in the Bible, and that's where we hear a lot about the Word of God, and there are various chapters that are noted for different things, and you know, I think it's John 10, Jesus is the vine, we are the branches. We have the intercessory prayer of John 17, but 1 Corinthians 15 is the great resurrection chapter. It's where Paul talks about the doctrine of resurrection, and we learn a lot about, you know, what the gospel is and about the resurrection and what's going to happen. And he even ends the chapter by saying he's going to show us a mystery that we won't all sleep, but we will all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. The dead in Christ shall be raised, and we shall be with the Lord. Anyway, all of that's in 1 Corinthians 15, but then he ends the chapter with this in verse 58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord for your labor, for you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Twice he talks about work in this short little verse. He talks about the work of the Lord, and that we know that our labor in the Lord is not in vain. And so what I want to do this morning is use this verse kind of to encourage us to put on our green hat and get busy, or keep busy for the Lord. Now, not to the point that we burn out. I'm not one of these that thinks, you know, we should abandon our families and our other responsibilities in the work of the Lord. Actually, I believe everything that we do in some way involves the work of the Lord. But sometimes we do things more explicitly, and that's what we want to talk about this morning. And the five touch points that I want to use this morning to kind of frame out this chapter. First of all, I want to talk about who are the members of God's green hats, or God's labor force. And then what is our motivation? Then I want to talk about the mandate. What is it that we're supposed to be doing? Then we'll talk about the mindset. And you'll remember from about a couple of months ago, mindset I use as a, and the Bible uses as equivalent of an attitude. And then finally, what's the message? So the members, the motivation, the mandate, the mindset, and what was the last one? I forgot it that fast. My mind is gone. The message, all right? That's where we're going to go. And we'll begin with the members. You'll notice he says here, therefore, we'll get back to that word in a minute, my beloved brethren. Now, he says here that the members of God's labor force are the brethren. It is not just the professionals. One of the good things, I think, about you not having a pastor right now, a full-time pastor, is that it really forces you as the church to do the work of the ministry. And that's really what you're supposed to do. What happens oftentimes, and it's interesting, it happens in small churches, and I pastored a small church for many, many years, and it often happens in larger churches, that what happens is the people in the pew, that's you, the church, and you'll remember, you are the church. But people in the church sometimes thinks, well, my job is just simply to give and to put money in the plate, and then we can hire a pastor, and then a secretary, and then an associate pastor, and then a youth pastor, and a family pastor, and a teaching pastor, and all these things, and they will do the work of the ministry. No, 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 no. That's not the model that God has. Hold your place here and go back over to the book of Ephesians chapter 4. And I want you to see God's model, because this is something you need to keep in mind while we're in this period of transition, while we're waiting on the Lord, to keep in mind that whenever you do get a pastor, his job is, you know, he doesn't show up on site and you say, shoo, now I can go back to doing nothing. No, 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 no. That's not what he's here for. It says in Ephesians chapter 4, he says in verse 11, and he, that is Christ himself, gave some to be apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. Why? For the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry for the edifying of the body of Christ. The pastor's job is to teach, to labor in the word, and we talked about this last week, to labor in the word and do that kind of work and feed the church and feed the flock and set an example so that the church can do the work of the ministry. Yeah, and that's about what I would expect. About 15% would say amen, because usually 15% of the people do 90% of the work. And they're getting lesser and lesser, all right? That's right, I don't have to beg. I know what I'm saying is true. The fact of the matter is, the few do the work of the many. And, it's usually what happens is the people that are the busiest that are the ones that will volunteer to do more. And then we wonder why things don't get done. Listen, it is your job as the church, every one of you, if you're a member of this church, whether or not you are an official member, by the way, and if you're not, you should be, whether or not you've actually signed your name on as part of the role here, or if you're just an attender, but an irregular attender, if you're sitting here every week soaking up the resources, guess what? You should be doing something to serve the Lord. Oh, yeah, you should be. That's, some of us, this is kind of, can you imagine a marriage like that? And, as Christians, we're all against people living with each other. And I get that, and I agree. You heard the old saying, why buy the cow when you get the milk for free, right? You've heard that? Well, if you haven't, then you won't, ask your mom about it. But anyway, and I get it. I get it, and I think it's biblical that people should be married, and I know it's biblical. But in some ways, it seems to me that there are people that attend church, they're just like people that live together. They get all the benefits without any of the commitment. And so Paul's reminding us here that if you're getting the benefits of the music and the comfortable facility and all the programs, starting with, a picnic last week and a Nerf war this week before and going on mission trips and all that, guess what? You should put your name on the dotted line and sign up. And then you should be serving God in some capacity here. And there's plenty to do. There's plenty to do. But I think if you were to get a roster of all of the committees and all of the people and all of the things that are happening around here, you'll see the same names on multiple rosters. And that's unfortunate. It is all of our job to do the work of the ministry. And you should be serving in some way. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians 15. That's what Paul is reminding us here. He says, therefore, my beloved brethren, if you are one of the brethren, who are the brethren? You know this. John mentions it in John chapter 1, verse 12. He says, but as many as received Jesus Christ as their Savior, to them he gave the power to become the children of God, even to them that believe on his name. So if you are a child of God, if you've asked Jesus to come into your life and you know you're saved, you know your sins are forgiven, you know that he died on the cross for you and you're on your way to heaven, you are part of the family of God, and that's great. But your responsibilities are just beginning at that point. If you are a brother or a sister, a member of the family, then you need to contribute. I don't know how it is in your family. I know how it is in my family. We had 6 kids. We still have 6 kids, but we raised 6 kids. And we had tons of foster kids. And this was the rule. If you lived in my house, first of all, it's my house, not yours. That's number one, all right? And number two, if you're eating my food and soaking in my electricity and you're using my water, guess what? You're going to do something to keep to support yourself there in that family. And I think, my kids learned well that they needed to be involved, because as part of a family, you have to help out. And we know that's true in the family. We know it's true at work. Not many places will keep you on if you just sit around soaking up the paycheck every week. You got to do the work. Why is it that you think you can come to church and soak it all in and leave and not contribute one thing? No. So it's time for some of you to get a green hat out of the bin and stick it on and start working. And if you don't know what to do, just go to one of the elders or go to one of the deacons, and I am sure they'd be more than happy to help you find something to do around here. There is plenty to do, starting with helping with the kids program and the nursery. Now, I think it's good. You have to kind of go through a background check. That's good today in this world, and hopefully you'll all come back good, you know, in that way. But if you can do the nursery, or maybe, you know, you're not too good around kids, that's all right. You can help with the work day. I think I noticed in the bulletin there's a work day coming up. You can help with the work day. You can, there are people last week, I noticed that we were down at the picnic, you know, cooking and preparing the food. Somebody set up those tents. They didn't just magically show up. Somebody set them up. Somebody booked the place. Somebody cooked the burgers. Somebody bought the burgers. Somebody cleaned up afterwards. You know what most of you did? You went, you stuffed your face, and you left. That's what I did. But hey, you know what? I earned my keep by going out in the middle of that river, right? That's how I earned my keep last week. Anyway, and not losing anybody. I came close a couple times, but I didn't lose anybody. So that's how I earned my keep. Listen, and you say, well, you know, I don't have any money. That's okay. I don't have any strength. That's okay. You can at the very least pray. Commit to pray. So that's what Paul reminds us. The members are the brothers and sisters in Christ, the brethren. And that's what he says. You are the beloved brethren. And we talked about this a couple of weeks ago when we went through the relationship discussion about one another. The body of Christ, we have the metaphor of the church as the body of Christ, and then we need all parts to work in the body. And you all know this. You know, I was, you know, talking to Terry last week about, you know, his knee being replaced, and it's doing great. But I'll tell you what, you ask him or ask anybody that's had a knee or a hip replaced, when that thing ain't working, the whole body feels it, doesn't it? The whole body feels it. And there are parts in this church that aren't working well because the parts are asleep or they're inactive. And we need you to get involved. And by the way, you will be less critical and more committed when you're serving. We are all supposed to be part of the team in the church, and God wants us to serve. All right, so the members are the brethren. Secondly, not only do we talk, you see the members of God's green hat force here as the brethren, but we also see the motivation, and that's the first word, therefore. And I've said this before, when you see the word therefore, you find out what it's there for. And I've already given you somewhat of the context, but go back to chapter 15, verse 1. He says, moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel. You know what the gospel is, don't you? The gospel is the good news. The good news of the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's the gospel. That's all you need to know to witness to someone. You need to know the gospel, that Jesus was and is the Son of God, that he came to this earth, born of a Virgin Mary, lived a sinless life, was unjustly accused, nailed to the cross for not his sins, but for our sins, died, was buried, stayed in the grave for 3 days, and rose again. That's the gospel. The death, burial, and resurrection. You can see that for yourself. He said, by which also you were saved. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that you received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, and he rose again on the third day according to the scriptures. And he goes in, and then he starts talking about the resurrection. And we won't go into all that. You can read it later. But he goes into 50-some verses unpacking the doctrine of the resurrection. And it culminates in this, verse 50. He says, behold, I show you, verse 51, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. By the way, I remember, and I don't know if I should tell you this or not, because once it gets into your brain, you're never going to forget it. I don't know if that's a good or bad thing. But I remember seeing that verse, behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed, printed on the door of a nursery in a church. You're slow, I know, but think about it. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed, all right? That's what my son is finding out with his little baby daughter. Anyway, and I can guarantee you if they come to my house, they won't be changed because I ain't changing them, all right? Been there, done that, not doing any more. Changed many more. Anyway, I didn't want to go there. Anyhow, We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead in Christ will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Man, you won't need that new knee, because your knee will be perfect in heaven. And you won't be bald. He's already mad at me because I said, I didn't know that was you. I thought it was George growing up and putting the water up today. But, you know, all the imperfections that we have in this human body, they'll all be gone. He says, we will be raised incorruptible and we will be changed. For this corruption must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. We are mortal, and there are some days we really feel it. That's what Labor Day is all about. To acknowledge the mortality of human life and the sweat of the brow by which we have to labor and earn our living. And so he says, so when this corruptible has put on incorruption and this mortal puts on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying, death is swallowed up in victory. And this is awesome. O death, where is your sting? O grave, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But now, thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through Christ Jesus. And man, if that doesn't make you shout, I don't know what will. This is why when a Christian dies, though we are sad, it says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, we do not sorrow as others who have no hope. You see, I grieve the loss of my mom and the people that are close to me that I loved and that are gone now. I grieve their loss, but I'm mostly feeling sorry for myself that they're not around anymore. But one thing I know is that if they know Jesus Christ as their Savior, to be absent from this body is to be present with the Lord. And so I don't worry about what happened to them. I know that they're with Him. And so that's what he's telling us here. Because of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, because Christ has been resurrected, then we have the assurance that we too, who know Christ, will be resurrected. Now, we could spend all day on that, but I don't want to do that this morning. That's not in the purpose of where I want to go. But all of that is what precedes the first word in verse 58, therefore. You see, what is it that should motivate us to serve the Lord? That's what he's talking about here. I was thinking about this on the way up this morning, and I was actually listening to a sermon as I was coming up this morning, and it was really interesting how it tied into this. Why do people do what they do? What motivates them? You know, why do people serve the Lord? Well, some people serve the Lord out of guilt. I already just, you know, and I kind of heaped a little bit of guilt on you a little bit ago. You know, I said, if you're not involved, you should be. And if, you know, you're kind of like living together and you don't want to, you know, be that kind of person, you're like, all right, I'll get involved. And that's okay, but that's not really the best motivation here. But some of us respond to guilt. I don't. Guilt doesn't work on me very well, but, some respond to guilt, some respond out of fear. If you don't get involved and start serving the Lord, you're going to get in big trouble, and he's going to zap you. And you've heard preachers talk like that. So there's guilt, and then there's fear, and then there's always people that have their ulterior motives, their own agenda. They get involved because they want to feel important. Or they get involved because they want to have some power. Or they get involved because they want to boss people around. There's better places to do that than the church, let me just say. But anyway, that's maybe why they get involved. There are all kinds of motivations. I jotted a few more down. Some people, because they think they're going to get a reward. And we know we're going to get a reward. You know, when we get to heaven, it tells us in 1 Corinthians earlier in this book that all of our good works, our works will be put into, metaphorically into fire, and either they'll be burned up as wood, hay, and stubble, or gold, silver, and precious stones. I don't know about you, but that doesn't work for me because I don't see any of that gold, silver, and precious stones. And so that kind of reward, that doesn't work for me. Guilt doesn't work for me. Fear, depending on who it is that's throwing the fear, but that doesn't work for me. You know what works for me? What works for me is when I can get to the place where I realize that this is what I should do because it's the right thing to do, and therefore I want to do it. That's what works for me. So yesterday, let me give you an illustration. Yesterday, I got up, and my wife and I, we were talking, what are we going to do today? And, you know, my default answer is, I think I'll get on my motorcycle and go for the day, all right? That's my default answer. But she was like, well, we could go do this and 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 this. And you know, there was a time when I would have probably, I'm not real proud of this, I'd have done it, but I'd have been a grumpy old sourpuss the whole day. None of you men are like that, are you? Oh, no. But then I realized, you know what? She's put up with me for 38 years. She's earned the right not only to do what she wants to do on a Saturday, but for me to do it with her, if that's really, if she's really interested in having me, not always that's what she wants, but today she wants me, and for me to be as enthusiastic, genuinely enthusiastic about doing it as I can be. Why? Because I'm trying to manipulate her? No, because I love her, and I want to respond appropriately to her love. And the best reason to serve the Lord isn't out of guilt, isn't out of fear, isn't because the preacher's telling you. It's because of therefore. Because Jesus came to earth and he died for you and he rose again and he provided you with forgiveness of sins and he's given you new life. Therefore, my beloved brethren, that's why. That's why you should serve. And that's what Paul is reminding us here. That should be the primary motivation here. Therefore, because of the victory you have in Christ, therefore, because there is no sting in death. I mean, it's sad when people die, but there's no sting in death. Because we know that death, physical death, is not the end. We know that, as I said earlier, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So we know that we'll see those people again. And because of that, therefore, Paul says, brethren, be steadfast, always immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. That should be your motivation. And one of the things I want you to think about this morning is, number one, are you wearing a green hat? Are you involved in God's labor force in some way, in some tangible way? But secondly, if you are or if you're not, I want you to think about, well, why am I or why am I not? I think motivation is, and I think this is part of our maturation as Christians. This is part of our growth as a Christian. I think early on, we get involved in the church because we're excited, but that wanes pretty quickly. And then we get involved because nobody else will do it, or because we feel guilty, or one of these other reasons. But I hope as we grow in the process of called sanctification, I hope we get involved because we love Jesus and we want to do something that pleases him. It's an act of worship, an act of service. And so the members of God's labor force, God's green hats, they are the beloved brethren. What is their motivation? Therefore. And you can go beyond what we see here in these verses. You put in your own text prior to the therefore. Therefore, because of all that God has done for you, because of all that he's doing for you, because of all that he means to you, because of all the ways he has been patient with you, because of his mercy, because of his grace, because of his kindness, because of his sovereignty. You just put in, fill in the blank any way you want. But therefore should be your motivation. Number three. Now, what's the mandate? What does he want for his labor force? He says here, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast and unmovable. First thing you want to notice here is that these are commands. When he says be, that's a command. In the Greek, it's in the imperative mood, which is the mood of command. Now, I mentioned earlier that my dad had a business. You know, my dad's 89 now, although he turned 89 June 30th, and on July 1st, he started talking about being 90. That's kind of where my dad is, all right? But when he was, you know, younger, he had this business. And Dad was he wasn't the greatest businessman in the world, but Dad was a very skilled carpenter. More like an artist, if you will. He was a craftsman. And when I would work for my dad, it was mostly pretty good because this was my dad's idea of a day. We'd start off early. We'd get coffee, all right, on the way to work. We'd go work a little while and, you know, do whatever. And we worked hard, but then it was coffee break time. And then lunchtime, go get another coffee. And then in the middle of the day, another coffee. And the way home, get a coffee. And I can remember as a kid, when it'd be like 90 degrees out, I'm like, why is he getting coffee, all right, when it's hot out? Until I became an adult, and sometimes, I don't know about you, but on a good hot day, a good hot cup of coffee sounds good. Maybe it's just the caffeine, I don't know. But anyway, but he was great in a lot of ways. But one of the things my dad never was good at was being specific. These are words my dad would use. Go get me that thingamajig. And then he would get mad because you brought him a whatchamacallit instead of a thingamajig. And he would say thingamajig and whatchamacallit and who's who wants it, all right? And then here's one of my favorites. That's a bunch of hock'em schlock'em, all right? I don't know where he got these words. He made them up, but this was life with Dad. And so when, you know, he would tell you something, you kind of had to figure out what he meant because he wasn't going to give you specific instruction all the time. Well, God's not like that. God tells us exactly what he wants. And his expectations, his mandates are very clear, and they are to be steadfast and be unmovable. God is very clear about his expectations. We see that in salvation. There is only one way to heaven, only one way, but whereby one name under which we can be saved. There is one way, one truth, one life. No one comes to the Father but by Christ. Very clear. If you're a Christian, you are supposed to be baptized by immersion. And thankfully, we have the tank. We don't know the river was okay, you know, but you have to be baptized. Why? Not to be saved, but as an outward expression of your public profession. You're supposed to join the church. You're supposed to serve. You're supposed to cleave to what is good and shun that which is evil. God is clear as to what he wants. And here he tells us, be steadfast and unmovable. Now, what does this mean? Steadfast in the Greek means to be firmly seated or firmly situated. It means to persevere in spite of being discouraged, unappreciated, or unrecognized. I was thinking about this week and about my experience last week in the river. So we get down to the river, and we had to go down to the bank. You all were there. Those of you there saw this. And thankfully, you know, the guys were there, and they've made this human chain so we could get out there. And it was slippery, and there was a lot of rocks. But when they were saying, we're going to go here. And I'm like, well, no, we need to go out deep enough so that I don't have to dunk these people too hard to get them underneath. You know, it's hard to, duck a person and get them fully immersed when the water's only that deep. All right? And so we went out, and you guys would probably know better than me, but it seemed like we were out about halfway out in the river there. We were out pretty far. I mean, I'm the one telling the story, so it was like halfway out in the river, all right? I mean, the water was up to here. Anyway, so we're out there, and, you know, with the kids, it's not too bad, but the adults, you know, some of those adults, they're pretty tall. And so I'm thinking to myself, you know, this ain't my first rodeo. This was my first river baptism, you may be interested to know, but it's not my first baptism. And I know one thing. That if my feet are not firmly situated on the ground, when I try to put that person underneath, they're going to go, which is bad, but even worse, I'm going to go. That's what I really don't want, all right? Forget them. It's about me now. And so Robert was there next to me, and he knew what I was doing. And we found a place, because there was rocks all over the place in that river, and I would literally lock my legs, my feet, between two rocks. Because when I brought, you know, when I would take one of the candidates underneath, I wanted to make sure that the buoyancy and the current of the river and everything didn't make us move away. In other words, I needed to be steadfast. Because the current and the waves and the buoyancy and just plain physics and all of those things were working against me. So I needed to make sure that if you looked at the pictures, and by the way, they were awesome. But there's a couple pictures where you could tell I was working it because I looked at them and it was like my face was like this, you know, and the veins were popping out of my neck. And I was thinking, dang, I look pretty good, don't I? But anyway, then there's my neck, my veins are popping out. But man, you know what? We didn't go under, did we? Woo, praise the Lord for that. Why? Because, you know, I was steadfast. Now listen. What Paul's telling us here is this, that it's great to sign up and start serving the Lord, but there's going to be days when it gets hard. And there's going to be days when you get discouraged. And there's going to be days when you're unappreciated and when you're not recognized. And you might get your feelings hurt. And it may, and I almost said it won't be intentional, but sometimes it is, unfortunately. Human nature being what it is, sometimes people are not kind. Sometimes people say rude, ignorant things, unfortunately. But oftentimes, it's just that, you know, we fail to recognize a person or something like that, and you or someone might get their feelings hurt because they feel unappreciated. Listen, if you're serving for the glory of men, then you're going to get your feelings hurt. But if you're serving the Lord, it doesn't matter what people say. It doesn't matter if people pat you on the back or applaud you. I mean, it's nice. I like to be applauded. I like to, have a pat on the back. I'm not lying. I like it. But listen, I've been doing this a long time. And if the only motivation I had was to the applause of people or the appreciation of people or something like that, I'd have quit a long time ago. You know, one of the things, you all don't know this, but you guys treat me so good here. And one of the ways you treat me well is just by expressing your appreciation to me. I mean, there's almost never a week that goes by that someone doesn't, express to me that they appreciate that I come, and I don't do it for that, but it's definitely kind of like saying, attaboy, or sick 'em to a dog, you know. We all need that once in a while. And I got to tell you, I said this to Tommy, I've been here 11 months now, I've had more appreciation in 11 months than I had in 21 years at my other church. I don't know if that's, I'll let you process that one, all right? But you know what? It didn't matter. Did that mean there wasn't days I wasn't discouraged? Of course there were days. But you know what? God didn't call me there to be, for the applause. He called me there to do a job. And by the way, you're reaping the benefits of those 21 years. You get to reap all the benefits. And God has rewarded me with churches like yours. And, as I thought about all this, the reason we were able to kind of be steadfast in that situation was before that, my wife and I spent 2.5 years in the state of Utah working in a little mission church. And I don't know what you know about Utah, but one thing you probably know is it's pretty much occupied almost exclusively by what you would call Mormons or Latter-day Saints. And at the time we were there, from 1980 to the end of 1982, for almost 2.5 years, the town that we lived in, which was Orem, which was right next to Provo, where Brigham Young University is, and that whole town, and it was a large city, 95% of the people in that town were LDS. There were only five, not Baptist churches, not evangelical churches, five non-LDS churches in the whole town. And so we didn't see people flocking into church. We didn't see people being saved and baptized on a regular basis. Because you know why? There weren't, because the folks that lived there were pretty steeped in their own faith system. And it was a long, slow, hard process planting a church in a place like that. And one thing I learned quickly, you need to just be steadfast. Steadfast. And you're living it right now here. We don't know when God's going to bring a pastor, full-time pastor, but the work needs to go on. You need to be steadfast. Don't quit. That's one of the things I'll never forget about Jerry Falwell. He would always say, all the time, don't quit, don't quit, don't quit. But you don't know, this and this, it doesn't matter. You can't quit. You got to hang in there. Be steadfast. When I think of this, I also think of John Mark in Acts chapter 13. You don't have to turn there, but Paul and Barnabas went on their missionary journey, and they first took John Mark with them, the one that wrote the book of Mark. And he was a nephew, I believe it was, of Barnabas, and somewhere along the way, for some reason, Mark quit and went home. And it took Paul a long time to get over that. Paul was not the most forgiving person in the world, I'll tell you. And Paul held a grudge for a long time. And you can read about that in Acts 15. Paul did, when Mark wanted to go in the second journey, Paul said, no way, he's not going. And it was the contention, it says, was so great between him and Barnabas that they split. But the point is that people, even good people, get discouraged and they quit. Do you know, my job is I read dissertations, and most of the students that I work with are in the K-12 environment. And those of you that work in the K-12 environment know this, but it's almost like over 50%, well over 50% of people who go into teaching in the K-12 environment quit before 5 years. Why is that? You think your kids are great. No, they're not that great, believe me. You know, ask any K-12 teacher. It's tough working in the K-12 environment. And those who stick it out, it's a miracle that they do it. The same thing in churches. Pastors leave every year by the scores. Why? Because of immorality. No, we hear about those, but actually they're a very small amount. You know why pastors leave? Because they get discouraged and they quit. Paul says his message, or his mandate, excuse me, to those of us that work for God, is that we need to be steadfast. Don't quit. Then he also says, not only be steadfast, but he says, be unmovable. What does that mean? Unmovable means we are persistent despite opposition. So not only are you going to get discouraged, but you're going to face opposition. And what happens oftentimes, and this happens to pastors, I know this was certainly what I felt like doing sometimes. You know, people oppose you, they get nasty, they pick on you, they do whatever it is that they do, and then you're like, that's it, I'm out of here. I'm out of here. I don't know who you're going to get for your pastor, but there are two things that I am praying specifically, well, three things that I'm praying for specifically, and I'll tell you what they are. Number one, I want him to love you to the degree that you deserve to be loved, which is great. Number two, I want him to be someone who can really preach the word. Whether or not he's entertaining or, you know, comical, that's not it. But does he really dig in and feed you? That's number two. And number three, I hope he's here a long, long time. I really do. I'm not kidding. And it's not because I don't want to come back. And it's not because I'm running out of sermons. I still got about 3,400 more to go, all right? That's not it. It's because you need someone who's going to be here a long time. And you know what? You know, we talk about pastoring like we talk about a marriage. The first year is the honeymoon stage. And that's when everybody loves, especially after I'm gone, you're going to love on him. I may last even more than a year, you know. Woo, everything's great and wonderful, but then pretty soon everything starts to change. And, you know, you get a little discouraged or offended, and he does, and all of this kind of goes back and forth. Listen, my prayer is that you'll have someone who will be unmovable. And I don't mean stubborn or obstinate. I mean someone that, because inevitably people are going to say things that aren't always kind, even you. But he needs to be unmovable. And by the way, so do you. You know, you've stuck it out this long. Hang in there, all right? Hang in there. Be unmovable. I think of Nehemiah when I think about this person. Nehemiah faced all kinds of hazards trying to build the wall. He faced the busyness and laziness and external opposition. And he misplaced priorities and criticisms from others and on and on and on and on and on. And guess what? He still continued on, and they finished the wall in record time. Why? Because Nehemiah was a man that was steadfast and unmovable. And that's what you need to be. Don't give up. Don't quit. That's the message to God's green hats. Number four, not only are the members, all of us, the brethren in Christ, not only is the motivation all that God has done for us, and we do it out of love and response to him. And it not only is the mandate that we should be steadfast and unmovable, we need to have the right mindset. And remember, mindset is attitude. And that's what he says in the next part of the verse. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Now, I don't know what version you have. I use the New King James. I like the New King James. But I got to tell you, the word abounding was a word that I never really completely understood in the English language. Here's what, the first time I read this verse, and I've read this verse hundreds of times, but the first time, when I thought of abounding, I thought of a kangaroo. Boing, boing, abounding along. Anybody else, you know, well, what does abounding mean? Well, I'm going to tell you what it means. Abounding means that we are to excel always excelling in the work of the Lord. Here's the problem in the church. Now, there's lots of problems, but when we're talking about this topic, everybody, almost everybody, serves as volunteers. Right? I mean, the people that are in the nursery, volunteers. All the people up here in the worship, volunteers. All the people that greet, volunteers. There are only, besides what I get, and I'm very grateful for that, but besides, I think the only other person that's compensated at all would be the secretary, right? So, yeah, is that right? And one other person. What I'm saying is very few people are compensated in this church monetarily. So that means anybody else who serves, serves voluntarily. And that's great, but here's the problem. Oftentimes, we as human beings, we have this mentality. Well, I'm doing it for free so I can just do a half-baked job. No! If there's any place that you should give 100%, it's in the work of the Lord. Okay, you are volunteering. That's fine. Guess what? Jesus volunteered to go to the cross for you. We, as Christians, shouldn't give God our leftovers. We should give him the very best that we have. The best that we have. And that's what he says. Always excelling in the work of the Lord. We should strive to be the best. You know, if you've ever worked in manufacturing, and I had a stint in manufacturing, and I worked in quality control, which was ironic. But anyway, I worked in quality control. And the idea of quality control is to make sure that the product comes back without imperfections. And it's amazing to me that there are people in the church that will do their best at work. They'll do their best at their job. They'll do their best in their hobby. But when it comes to working for the Lord, you know what? I got a Sunday school lesson to prepare, but I can wing it. No! We need to excel. Give it the very best that we can, always excelling in the work of the Lord. Here's a verse that means a lot to me, Colossians chapter 3. Verse 23, and whatever you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord. Again, if you're serving God, it's not about serving other people, and it's not about getting praise from other people. It's about serving the Lord and knowing that he is the one that's going to whom we give an account. You can go look later on, but this was the problem in Israel that the prophet Malachi spoke about. The people of Israel were just giving God the leftovers. Whatever they had left, good enough. And we do that with our money. You know, I don't talk about money a whole lot. And one reason I don't is because I believe if God has your heart, he has your wallet, all right? But it's something that we should talk about once in a while. And one of the things that what happens with some of us is we will give to a project or we will put money in the offering plate based on what we have left after we bought all the things that we want. Try that with your taxes. Try that with your mortgage company. Try that with your car payment. You ever heard of the word repo? All right. Aren't you glad God doesn't repo us? Because we give him what we've got left. But Paul says, if we're going to put on the green hat and serve the Lord, we need to always, 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 always abound in his work. Always abound in the work of the Lord. And by the way, it's his work, not mine, not your pastor's, not the church. It's his work. It's the work of the Lord. And that could take me into a whole different direction about stewardship, but we won't go there. But I'll just tell you this, and you hear me talk about it a lot, that's one of the things that motivates me the most is knowing that I have to give an account to the Lord for everything I do, for every sermon I preach, for all the work that I do for him in whatever capacity. So I'll tell you what, that keeps me ever mindful of trying to give it my best. Now, there are some weeks where the bandwidth is pretty thin. Anybody ever have a week like that, you know? No, the rest of you, I'd like to have your life. No, the bandwidth is pretty thin. And you know what I have found? That when I am honest with the Lord, and the Lord knows that the bandwidth has been thin, he overcompensates for the shortcomings. But that doesn't mean I got to wing it all the time. It means I need to just say, Lord, I'll do the best that I can with what I have and ask you to make up the rest. Finally, the members of God's green hat, all of us, if we are part of his family, our motivation, based on all that he's done for us, the mandate, be steadfast and unmovable, the mindset, always excelling, and the message, I love this message, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for you know. And if you didn't know, I'm telling you that your labor is not in vain. You know, we were talking, Christian and I were talking about this when we had some time to in between the service last Sunday and then the baptismal one. We were talking about this, and one of the things I mentioned to him is that I've noticed here since I've lived in Virginia in the South that almost every Sunday, churches expect, and I'm good with this, having some kind of an invitation. In the Northeast, it's a different story. I don't know if you've ever been in the Northeast, but they don't do a lot of invitations. Northerners, we're a little different than Southerners, you know, and you probably all say, and much to your loss. But anyway, you know, it's different. And I was telling him about a guy that was in our church, and his name was Jason. And actually, he now is involved in some kind of a ministry that they use fishing as a way to reach men. I think it's called Fishers of Men. Anyway, Jason was a young man that married one of the gals in the church, and he would come, and we didn't have several sections. We only had one big section, and it was right here in front of me. Jason would always sit right in the middle, dead square in the middle, this way, this way, this way, and this way, every Sunday. And Jason was a very quiet man. And he would come every week and maybe say hi to me on the way out of the door, and that would be it. And it wasn't until we had a baptismal service and he came to get baptized, and I was a little bit surprised because I'm like, wow, Jason, I didn't even know you were saved. And he told me that he had actually gotten saved 9 months earlier during a service, but he just was the kind of person that just wouldn't come forward and do that. And it reminded me of this verse that I was wondering, boy, you know, people aren't responding to the invitation, or maybe people aren't coming forward, or maybe people aren't getting involved and all that. And I was reminded of this verse that, you know what, my job isn't to worry about the results. My job is to be faithful to the work that God has given me and let him take care of the results because our labor is not in vain. And so you know what? The pulpit committee, they're working hard. Their labor is not in vain. Those that you that teach every Sunday, your labor is not in vain. Those of you that sing and lead worship, your labor is not in vain. Those of you that patrol in the parking lot, your labor is not in vain. Those that work with the little kids in the nursery, your labor is not in vain. Those of you that do whatever it is you do, your labor is not in vain. Isn't that great? Now, you may not see the results till you get to heaven. I should have thought about it and I'd have brought it. But I told you about our Bible school. We had this awesome Bible school every year. And we would get kids that never darkened the door of our church any other time but for that 1 week. And some of the old fuddy-duddies, and I had them, and I just ignored them like I do now. But anyway, you know, they were like, we don't like the way you do Bible school. And I said, good, don't come and ruin it then, please. And I did say that. Is it any wonder they were glad when I left? But anyway, years later, I have several letters at home from young men and women as kids that came to our Bible school and had gotten saved. I didn't know they got saved. Or maybe they didn't get saved in Bible school, they got saved later on. But that Bible school had made an imprint on their life, and they went on to come to know the Lord and start a godly family. Why? Because our labor is not in vain. And I know this. There are some Sundays I might come up here, and man, I feel like I hit a home run. And it's like Deadsville out there. And then there are some Sundays that if this platform, there is a trap door here. I wonder where it goes. I need to find that out. If I would just as soon just kind of go like that and just disappear. And those are the Sundays when people say, man, the Lord just spoke to me in a way. Because you know why? It's not about me. It's about me being faithful and him doing the work. And I don't know what you're doing, but I know this. If you're doing the work of the Lord for his glory, your labor is not in vain. Man, that's awesome. That's awesome. And by the way, labor implies hard work. Because it is hard work. It is hard work staying up all night with a bunch of teenagers shooting Nerf guns all night. It is hard work setting up teepees and tents. And you know, I said to Robert, I feel your pain, man. I know what it's like to plan something. And when that event comes, you're hoping and praying that the weather holds out and everybody shows up and so forth. Because if it doesn't, you feel like it all falls on you. Been there, done that. But I also know that when you do it for the Lord and for his glory, he will make sure that hard work is not done for nothing. And so I don't know where you are today. I don't know what kind of thing you're investing in. I don't know where you're laboring. But I guess what I want to tell you is don't quit. Don't quit. God sees what you do, and your labor is not in vain. Let's pray. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Just a moment, we're going to sing, and Dick's going to come, and we're going to stand down the front and invite you to come forward. And basically, this is, you can come forward for whatever you feel compelled to come forward for, but there are a couple specific things that I would encourage you this morning. Number one, if you're not part of God's family, you need to be part of his family. If you're not sure that if you died today, you would go to heaven, then you need to be sure of that before the end of the service. Maybe you're a person that's been sitting on the sideline. It's time for you to get involved. It's time for you to join this church. Or maybe you're a part of the church, but you haven't been involved, and you need to come down in the front and confess that to the Lord and then ask, Dick, where can I help? Or maybe you're here today and you are serving, but you're discouraged. And you don't have to come forward if you don't want to. But I just want to say to you, God sees it. He knows. Don't quit. Be steadfast. Be unmovable. Do your best in his work because your labor is not in vain. Lord, use your word to perform that which you have set it forth to do this morning. And I thank you, Lord, that in spite of our imperfections, our frailties, our shortcomings, in spite of the areas where I fall far short, Lord, yet you somehow, amazingly, bless your word and bless your work. And for that, I am so grateful. I'm grateful for the results that I have seen, but I'm also grateful for the results that I haven't seen and that await me when I get to heaven and I see your work, how you have blessed your word and your work far beyond anything I could ask or think. And may those that are here today at this church, as they are waiting for you to do whatever it is you're going to do, Lord, may they